Well, I'm grateful and glad that you are all here to study the Word of God as we continue our verse-by-verse study in one of the greatest books of the Bible, Habakkuk. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and so glad to be in your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. And so, Father, we acknowledge your presence among us this very hour. We believe that you have a purpose and a plan for bringing us together this night. I pray, Father God, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And I pray that you will take the hearts of your people and subject them to the authority of your Spirit, that they too may allow your Spirit to do the work he comes to do even today in our midst, because you are God who has a work to do in each of our lives, and there is no day that you are not at work in our lives to conform us into the blessed image of your Son Jesus Christ. So Lord, we dedicate this time to you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that you will minister to us through your word and accomplish the very purpose for which you are sending this word that is about to be opened to us. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Well, 20 years ago, a tragic story was told of a young man by the name of Bruce Goodrich. Bruce was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the corps of cadets. And his letter goes like this, quote, "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich went on to say, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When a question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity." End quote. You see, trusting in the sovereignty of God can turn outrage into compassion and hatred into concern. That's what Mr. Goodrich did. He trusted in the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of this tragedy. And instead of expressing hatred, he expressed compassion and concern. Well, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the prophetic book of Habakkuk, we will learn that God's message to his people is to be patient and live by faith. That is trust. In the light of his revelation about how and when he's walking. How and when he's walking. You see, the prophet Habakkuk had been perplexed with God's ways. He was befuddled that the absolutely holy one, the absolutely pure one, will use a wicked nation such as Babylon to judge his chosen people who were not corrupt as Babylon. For Habakkuk, this all made it seem like God was tolerating the sin of Babylon while punishing Judah, his chosen people. Well, before Mr. Goodrich demonstrated trust in the sovereignty of God, in the tragic loss of his son Bruce, God taught Habakkuk and the people of Judah that same lesson. So this brings me to the main idea of our passage of study today. And please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's enduring and eternal truth in order to change and conform believers into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the ruler and redeemer of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief in order to lead them into personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So here then is the message in a nutshell. And please, I want you to pay careful attention to it with an open mind and an open heart. Here's the message in one sentence for you and for me. Believers in Jesus Christ must trust that God is directing all things according to his purpose. I repeat, believers in Jesus Christ must trust that God is directing all things according to his purposes. No matter what you are going through today, you must express trust in God that he is directing all things according to his purposes. It may look perplexing to you. It may look puzzling to you, but you must trust that God is not making mistakes, as Mr. Goodrich pointed out in his letter to the student body at Texas A&M University. Well, folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, this is the answer God gave to Habakkuk's perplexity set forth in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. Remember when we looked at that passage, Habakkuk was perplexed. He asked so many perplexing questions. He asked God, why? He asked the why question. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? He asked, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? He asked, why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things, without a ruler over them? He was perplexed, puzzled, befuddled. Habakkuk asked how God could use the ungodly to punish those more righteous than themselves. No doubt, it was a daring moral question, for Habakkuk was asking whether God was doing right. Of course, God always does what is right, what is good, what is just, and what is true. Well, the prophet Habakkuk watched and waited eagerly before the answer to his daring moral question was revealed to him. While a large part of God's answer focuses on the judgment of the Babylonians. It also specifically and succinctly speaks of the life of the believer in a time of crisis. We are going to see that God will be speaking a whole lot about the judgment of Babylon. But in between that whole lot, he puts in a little brief sentence describing the life of the believer in a time of crisis. And what exactly is that life that he's going to speak to us about? Well, it's the life of the believer living by his or her faith in God. We'll see that soon. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Now, for the sake of context, I will recite from the very first verse of chapter 2. Would you please now listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record a vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay." Then now to our passage of study, verse 4 to 5, the Bible says, "Behold, as for the proud man, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he's like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations. He collects to himself all peoples. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word." Well, we have a passage of scripture which vividly describes the vice of pride and the virtue of personal faith in God. In other words, it gives us the two ways which are opened up to mankind, namely the way of the flesh and the way of faith. Those are the two ways open to mankind living on planet Earth. You are either walking on the way of the flesh or in the way of faith. First of all, this passage describes the vice of pride, that is, on the way of the flesh, because it speaks of the proud, of the proud one and the haughty man. You see, a proud or haughty person relies on himself. He's lifted up, puffed up. This is the way of the flesh. This way ends in death. The pride of the Chaldean will be his destruction. That is what God is going to show us, that the pride of the Chaldean will be his destruction. Well, secondly, this passage describes the virtue of personal faith in God because it states one of the most essential principles of the Bible, that is, the righteous will live by his faith. How does the righteous live? Does he live by his flesh? The Bible says, no, the righteous, the just, will live by what? His faith. So I want us to say that as a reminder for us throughout the rest of this study. The righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Never forget that, because that is one of the greatest messages of the Bible. The statement the righteous will live by his faith has been called the great text of the Bible. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, with insight, declares that here all 613 precepts given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai are summarized. In other words, the Jewish Talmud says, if you take all the 613 precepts or laws given to Moses by God, all of that 613 precepts or laws or decrees are summarized in this statement. The righteous will live by his faith. So you see how important this verse, which speaks of personal faith, is. In contrast to the way of the proud, which is the way of flesh, the Bible is going to teach us that the way of the righteous is the way of faith in God. Anyone who says he is righteous truly before God, that person, man or woman, boy or girl, great or small, rich or poor, has what? Personal trust, personal faith in the living God. That is what makes you righteous. So these are the reasons why our passage vividly describes the vice of pride and the virtue of personal faith in God. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, and I trust that you have a healthy spiritual appetite, that is, you desire more to learn about the things of God, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of study to you from start to finish. And I'm talking specifically about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. First of all, we will discuss what the Bible says about the pride of the Chaldean in verse 4a. I tell you, friends, God knows the heart of individuals and of nations. Here, God's spiritual cardiogram reveals that the Chaldean nation is a proud nation. Now, when you go to the doctor, one of the tests they do to examine your heart, to see if your heart is working, is to use what? The cardiogram. Well, God has a spiritual cardiogram where he uses it to reveal the heart conditions of individuals and even a nation. So God, after conducting his cardiogram test on the nation of Babylon, says this nation is a proud nation. It is a nation that is walking in the way of the flesh. Second, we will examine the Bible's brief but blessed divine principle for the person who lives by his faith in verse 4b. We will learn a lot about a person who lives by his faith or her faith. So I will urge you to pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit will be teaching us about a person who lives by his faith or by her faith when we get there. If you want to know whether you are righteous, this verse is going to put it all out for you. And so you can measure yourself whether you are one of the righteous, those declared righteous before God. Actually, the teaching that the righteous will live by his faith is at the heart of the book of Habakkuk. Not only that, it is so important to the central message of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit made sure this statement, that statement in Habakkuk, in your Bible, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. That little statement, the righteous will live by his faith, is quoted 3 other times in the New Testament. So you can see how important that statement is. Well, third and finally, we will look at the practices that characterize the proud Chaldean in verse 5. In fact, the practices that were a distinctive trait of the proud Babylonian nation will further reveal to us what it means to be walking in the way of the flesh. If you want to know what it means to walk in the way of the flesh, this passage is going to tell you. Verse 5 is going to flesh it out more for you and for me. Drunkenness, desire that is insatiable, and driven motivation for power and conquest were the key practices that characterized the proud nation of Babylon or Chaldea. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now delve into it deeper to discover the precious lesson the Holy Spirit is so earnest to impress upon your hearts and my heart. We begin first of all with his teaching, focusing on the pride of the Chaldean in verse 4a. Now the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 30 that God alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. None of you here knows the heart of all the people sitting here. Even if you have been best friends, you still cannot know what is deep down in the heart of someone. But the Bible tells us God, he alone, knows the hearts of the sons of men. And this truth is vividly illustrated in verse 4a, where God reveals to us the heart condition of the Chaldean. Speaking in a rather dramatic fashion, the Bible says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." This also reads, "Behold, puffed up, his soul is not straight within him." Now, an important question, which I've already given you the answer, is who is the Bible referring to as the proud one or puffed up? I've already given you the answer. Well, the Bible's reference is undoubtedly to the proud Chaldean or Babylonian. Notice the Bible uses the singular form, his soul. The singular form actually refers to the Babylonian or the Chaldean nation as a whole. In other words, it is used collectively for the Babylonians, but with a special reference to the king of Babylon. We are going to read about the king of Babylon soon, and you will see that he was the champion proud man of the kingdom of Babylon. The Hebrew word translated the proud one comes from the Hebrew verb afal. Afal. It is a rare and rich word. It occurs only here in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4a. You won't find this word again, the proud one, as used in the Bible in any other part of the rest of the Bible. So it occurs only here. So that is why it is rare. It is rich because it also means, listen, to be swollen up, puffed up, proud, or to act haughtily or presumptuously. Folks and friends, Let me ask you this question. Have you seen a proud person of late? Have you seen a proud person of late? Well, please listen. Here's how you and I can identify a proud person. A proud person is full of himself. That is why he's swollen up. A proud person focuses on himself and his own abilities and accomplishments or achievements. That is why he's puffed up. Anyone who is focusing on his own achievements, accomplishment, is puffed up like a peacock. A proud person forms a very high opinion of himself, making himself the center of the universe. That is, he's presumptuous, going beyond what is right or proper. That's what a proud person does. He's presumptuous. He goes beyond what is right and proper. In other words, he forms a very high opinion of himself. A proud person follows his own ambitions in life, which are often ungodly. And that is why he's haughty, because he's doing it his way. He has to do it his way. That's a proud person. And a proud person's favorite thing to do is relying on himself. And so, if I ask you, have you seen a proud person of late? Well, from this, we can know that a proud person is full of himself. A proud person forms a very high opinion of himself. A proud person's favorite thing to do is to rely on himself and focuses on himself. Now, I want you to remember that the pride and arrogance of the Chaldeans had already been alluded to in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Remember, the Bible tells us they mock at kings in verse 10. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then he will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. You see, the Chaldeans were full of themselves. Their favorite thing to do was to rely on their own strength. In other words, their strength was their God. That is why a proud person will never rely on God. If you see a proud person, that proud person will never be relying on God. One time I read an article about some Christians who went to a restaurant to eat. Whilst they were eating, before they ate, they bowed down to pray. And there was a man, a rich, well-to-do man, sitting over there behind them. And after they prayed, he said, "So you people pray. I don't pray. Because everything I have, I work for. I have all I have because I work for it." What was he doing? He was full of himself. He was demonstrating his pride. Because a prideful person would never rely on God. He's busily depending on himself, so he doesn't ever think of depending on the dependable and almighty God. I tell you, friends, the proud trusts in himself. Actually, the Bible vividly illustrates the pride of the Chaldeans in King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was puffed up, swollen up, full of himself and formed a very high opinion of himself. And so please, I want you to listen carefully to Daniel chapter 4, verse 4 to 37, in which the pride of Babylon is portrayed to us in a striking manner. So this will take me a long time to read the story, but it's a very important story, because God, speaking to Habakkuk, spoke of the proud one, and now we see it here in the life of the king of Babylon. Because as the king is, so goes the nation. And watch what God says in this story about Nebuchadnezzar. You see his pride, how he's full of himself, how he's puffed up and swollen up. Notice the Bible says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in and related the dream to them. And I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I realized that I related the dream to him, saying, Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes. And set it over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries, he said, Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was good, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, now that Daniel is going to give an advice to the king. Listen carefully to what Daniel says. Daniel, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins. What are his sins? Well, the main sin is pride. By doing righteousness and from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now here is what I want you to hear carefully. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself, he's full of himself, I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, everything my power, a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And he is, listen to the last words, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That is interesting, because here God is speaking about the proud one, because he knew later on Nebuchadnezzar will appear on the scene as the king of Babylon, so proud, so full of himself, relying on himself. Now, would you please notice that in speaking of the proud Chaldean, God himself specifically says of him in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4a, his soul is not right within him. Now the question is, what does the statement "his soul is not right within him" mean? Well, the expression "not right" is lo yashara in the original. The Hebrew verb from which the word yashara comes is yashar. It also means to be straight. When something is straight, you know it's straight, right? There's no crookedness in it. It's straight. It also means without turning and trickery. That is to be upright, to be smooth. It is used here in the ethical sense of being straightforward or upright. So the Bible is saying the soul of the proud Babylonian is puffed up and is not upright, but full of deceit and dishonesty. God says ethically, the Babylonian nation is not straightforward in their soul. They are not upright in their soul. This is the way or the path of destruction. If God says of you, your soul is not straight within you, or your soul is not upright within you, then you are on the path of destruction. But you say, how do you know that the way of the puffed up, whose soul is not straightforward within him, is the path of destruction? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Please listen. First of all, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6 to 20, which we'll be studying soon, the Lord willing, says that is the case. In this passage, Habakkuk chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6 to 20, five woes will be pronounced on the proud Chaldean nation. Now, what is a woe? Well, a woe is a prediction or pronouncement of consequences and sorrow for ungodly actions. So when God pronounces a woe upon a nation, it means that nation is destined for destruction unless there is a radical repentance among the people. Secondly, we know that Proverbs 16 verse 18 minces no words in declaring that pride leads to destruction. It declares pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The Chaldean nation was a proud nation with a haughty spirit. No wonder destruction came upon them. I tell you, friends, pride leads to death. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That is why immediately after speaking about the pride of the Chaldean nation, that God speaks of their punishment. A punishment that will lead to their doom, destruction, death, and demise as a nation on planet Earth. Actually, that punishment came in 539 BC when Babylon and its empire was destroyed once and for all. Now, I want you to understand that while the context makes it very obvious that the proud one refers to the Chaldean nation, the truth about the proud can be applied in a secondary sense to any individual who is in unbelief, regardless of ethnic origin. So I want you to listen carefully. Wherever a proud person is found, whichever country he or she resides, whatever the color of his skin or her skin, whatever class he or she belongs to in society, God's unmistakable description of him or her is this: his soul or her soul is not right within him or her. He's full of himself, or she's full of himself. His favorite thing to do is to rely on himself. Her favorite thing to do is to rely on herself. And God says such will be destined for destruction if they continue in their pride, because pride leads to death. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you open the door, listen, for pride to ruin your testimony for Jesus Christ? Because as soon as pride enters your life and my life, it's going to ruin your testimony and my testimony for Jesus Christ. Do you give in to the temptation of focusing on yourself and your strength instead of focusing on God's almighty power and strength? Do people see you as one who is full of yourself, or one who is full of your Savior? Yourself or your Savior? Which one are you full of? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you that you are walking in the way of pride, which leads to your own destruction and doom. You are saying, I don't need Jesus. That's what a pride person says who is walking in that path of pride. I don't need Jesus. I can take care of myself. I can do without Jesus. Please, I remind you again of the words of the Bible that say, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Therefore, I urge you today, turn from the way of death to the way of everlasting life. Tell Jesus today that you are a lost soul and sinner, desperately in need of his forgiveness and salvation. Trust in Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, and thank Jesus for his perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay your sin debt in full and to pardon your sins and my sins, past, present, and future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful message you've given to us. We thank you that you are the God who knows the hearts of individuals and of nations. Lord, I pray for us here gathered, because this message is first and foremost to us. I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, you will not allow pride to ruin our testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will shut the door to all the attempts of the enemy to make us focus on ourselves, to make us become so full of ourselves, so that your Holy Spirit has no place to work in our lives. I ask you specifically on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that your Spirit will keep us humble and make us people who are seen as those full of the Savior, not full of ourselves. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people gathered here. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.